Perhaps in the hour in which we live, this is one of the most important subjects of our day. How to be led by the Spirit. How to be led by the Spirit. God has put a great, great truth into my heart tonight, and we're going to teach you by the Word of God, release to you the fabulous formula that God Himself has provided them, how to be led by His Spirit. Join me in prayer, please. Father, not by might nor by power, but by Thy Spirit comes this revelation. We're not interested in what man has to say in theories or doctrines or dogmas, but we're interested in hearing, "Thus saith the Lord." For He is the one who is anxious to stand ahead of us and lead us. And so we bow before the Lordship of Jesus by the Holy Ghost. And Thou art loose to bring revelation upon this people and everyone that views and sees and hears to the glory of that matchless name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Great grace on you. When being pressed to bring an answer to the question, where do we worship? The Son of God gave this as the answer. I want you to listen. It is the key to the whole message. Jesus answered the woman at the well of Samaria in the 4th chapter and the 24th verse of that 4th chapter of John. He said, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And to worship God, you must worship Him in the dimension that God is, in spirit and in truth. Seems like every time we mention spirit, we have our illustration here helping us along. Thank you. They are real hams, aren't they? Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me, please, back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And we're going to discover a pattern of truth that will lead us right to the conclusion of this tremendous truth that we're dealing with for your sake and for the Lord's sake. That very first verse, after having discovered from the words of Jesus that God is a spirit, the very first verse says, in the beginning, God. Now watch these words now, because I'm going to add to this verse what Jesus said in the 4th chapter of the book of John. In the beginning, God, the Spirit, created heaven and earth. Remember, Jesus Himself said of His Father, God is a spirit. So here we discover, in the beginning, God, the Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. Second verse. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now watch. Here it is tied together. And the Spirit of God, or God who is Spirit, moved upon the face of the deep. And the Greek word ruha literally means He breathed. He was like a wind. He was in motion over the face of the deep. But God is Spirit. And that Spirit was and is in motion. This will come quite as a shock to a lot of people. And to you, I hope it opens your eyes to one of the most fabulous dimensions of truth. The very next verse begins with these words, and God said, and the whole rest of the chapter has many, many references to this particular action of God. And God said, and literally saying, as God said in this third verse, let there be light, and there was light. We discover then that it was by Spirit, because God is Spirit, that it was by Spirit that everything was created that was created. We don't reduce generally these truths to spiritual content. We say God said and we forgot. But everything that was created by God, who is spirit, for God is spirit. All right. 26th verse of the same chapter, we discover that God, who is spirit, said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his own image and his own likeness. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now here we find, Spirit is saying, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So out of these verses, and if we had lots more time, but we don't, our time has really gotten away this evening. If we had lots more time, we could take lots more verses to prove this particular point. But here we discover that Spirit was wanting to reproduce itself. And God is saying, let us make someone else like ourselves. And if God is spirit, then Adam was very much spirit also. No doubt at all wearing a body. But it was a spirit wearing a body. Not like we are with a body wearing a spirit, because that's the way we see each other. But no, Adam was a spirit wearing a body. And we can prove that in a little while if we have time. And I hope the Lord gives us that much time. We're going to try to hurry. But we find so that God wanted someone like himself, and God created this man, Adam, and then he created Eve, and he created them even though they had fleshly temples. They were more spirit beings than they were flesh beings. How can we prove this? There's one little verse that does this very well for us. It's the third chapter and the eighth verse. Listen to what it says. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And if you have a margin, and your margin gives interpretations to words, you'll discover that that word is not when it wasn't hot. No, you'll discover that it is the breath or the wind or the spirit, the spiritual moment when God the Spirit was coming down to commune with Adam the Spirit. And it says God came down walking in the garden. And what happened? For the first time since he had created Adam and Eve, there was something broken between them. And what was it? The thing that God said would happen. There was going to be a death. And when Adam disobeyed God, and when Eve disobeyed God, they lost that spiritual affinity between themselves and God until they hid themselves, and God had to cry out, "Adam, where art thou?" Now, to most of you, this is very fundamental, but keep these truths in mind. They are extremely vital. If you go with me to the New Testament, out of the third chapter of the book of Luke, and reading through, if we had time, we would read the genealogy that's here, that's written in the book of Luke. But I'm only interested in the 38th verse, because the 38th verse goes right back, after having traced all of this genealogy that began with Joseph and comes right back to Adam. And it says in the last of the 38th verse, "And Adam, which was the Son of God." Now, the horrible part of that verse is what isn't written, but which is in the context of the scripture. Because if you search diligently, you don't find any other one from Adam to this point that was ever called the Son of God, a Son of God. When Adam fell, when Adam died, he could not reproduce a spirit son or a son of God. Going back to the first chapter of the same book of Luke, we discover one of the most unbelievable, fantastic, glorious, wonderful truths, and it's known to most of you. In the 34th verse, we find that after the angel appeared to Mary, now remember, no one else has been called the Son of the Spirit or the Son of God since Adam. But now Mary said unto the angel, how shall these things be, knowing that I know not a man? And the 35th verse, watch these words explicitly. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God, shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. And therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of, now remember using Jesus' own words, shall be called the Son of God, who is Spirit. Shall be called the Son of God, who is Spirit. Now, not from Adam till Jesus was there a second spiritual being born. In fact, the book of Corinthians tells us that Adam was the first man and Jesus was the second man. Oh, there were thousands, perhaps millions of men between Adam and, you know, God doesn't recognize one of them. Jesus was the first man and Adam was the, or Jesus was the second man, Adam was the first. Why? Because no one had been born of the Spirit of God until Jesus came and arrived on the earth. So we find that Jesus now is the Son of Spirit. Now, looking very closely into the book of John now, the first chapter, and I hope you're writing, because I want you to go home and be able to refer back to what we're saying. This same Jesus who was Son of Spirit, it says in the 32nd verse of the first chapter of John, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. Uh-oh, here's our illustration. John saw it, and Luke also recorded the exact same instant, only Luke goes one step further. Luke says, I saw, or the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form. But John says, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And what happened? It abode upon him. Now, Spirit came down and found habitation in this Son of Spirit. Keep this in mind. Spirit found habitation in Son of Spirit. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, who is Spirit, the Son of Spirit. Now, keeping all of that in mind, thank you. Your timing is perfect. Yes. Try and preach after that, will you? Glory to God. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Everybody say glory.
Glory.
Third chapter of the book of John. It's hard for me, right? Glory to God. Glory to God. There was a man that came, and you notice he was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, or come from Spirit. For no man can do the thing miracles which thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Spirit, or the kingdom of God. Because the very next chapter says, God is a spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and watch this, and it had never happened before since Adam, except a man be born of the capital S, that means Spirit of God. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, just for a moment here, let's stop and think. To be spirit-led is nothing uncanny at all. Not one bit. It's nothing that is out in left field. It is nothing that, could I say it in another way? And I hope you'll understand what I say. In one true sense of the word, to be led by the Spirit of God is really not supernatural. And I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. No. It's so natural to be natural. Did you know that when I got up this morning, I didn't have to have an all-night prayer meeting whether I should wear my shoes or not? Maybe some of you did, but I didn't. No. And I didn't have to find out whether I should make toast and sausage and coffee for breakfast and fresh Indian peaches. Oh, wow, that's good. No. I thanked the Lord and blessed them. But I didn't have to say, well, now this is so out of the ordinary to eat that I'd better find out if it's all right to eat. As natural as could be. And you know, just before I came to church, out of the icebox, I took a great big slice of cassava melon. How I like cassava melon. And I sat there and ate that great big slice of cassava melon. Wow, was it good. I didn't have to say, oh Lord, would it be all right if I would just be just like everybody else and just eat? No. I think that Satan has made such an outlandish, unnatural thing out of being spirit-led that it isn't natural to be supernatural. And I want to go one step further. I don't believe that to be spirit-led is to hear a bunch of voices. No. I didn't hear a voice say, eat the cassava melon, cook the sausage, drink the coffee, butter the toast. I didn't hear one voice. Isn't that terrible? I didn't hear one voice say that. No. It was just as natural as could be. Because that's the way it is to being natural. But wait a minute. When a person has become a spirit being, having been born of the Spirit, there are certain things that happen in the Spirit that are so natural to the Spirit that there's nothing unnatural about being supernatural. But Satan wants to get you in a corner until you begin hearing imaginations rather than living it. Until you begin hearing weird voices rather than living in the Spirit. Instead of walking in the Spirit. Instead of relaxing in the Spirit. You know what happens in my life? I never have to apologize for testifying for my own life. I hear preachers all the time saying, pardon me for a personal testimony. If God did something for me, I ought to shout it from the housetops. So I make no apologies for referring to my own life. But hundreds of times, I look back at what God did miraculously and say, wasn't that fabulous? And I didn't hear any voice. I didn't get any extra sensory perceptions. No. The other day, a man called me on the phone. And he called me about another matter altogether. He hadn't talked only a couple minutes, and he confessed his problems in God. And before we got through, I can't tell you yet, because we're on television. He might be looking. But you just can't believe how God's going to rock Southern California over just this one thing. Oh, my, and I didn't try at all. But now that I look back and see how God is moving, I can say, glory, hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to be a spirit creature? Some people think to be spirit-led is to turn on the volume once a day or to turn the switch on once in a while and tune in and see if God's doing anything. No! To be spirit-led is to be a spirit creature 24 hours a day. You can't unborn yourself whenever you feel like it. No. If you're born, you're here. How many are here? Let's see your hand. Sure, and God uses the terminology. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you came into a brand new kingdom and you were born into that kingdom. Come on, praise God right there. Hallelujah. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now look how beautifully it ties together just exactly what I was saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And most of you, in fact, I would hope that all of you today live the full day today without having to hear voices on whether you should comb your hair, whether you should brush your teeth, whether you should drive your automobile. No, you just lived it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But in the same dimension, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're a creature, a spirit creature. Why? Because you're a son of spirit. And we'll prove it in a moment. And what does he say? Now he says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. And that word wind is also the word spirit. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone. And it uses the term again, that is born of the Spirit. Now, if you'll go back to the first chapter, two verses that are very, very common to all of us. Well, let's tie them together. The 12th and 13th verse. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of what? Good, you caught the message. Sons of spirit, for God is a spirit. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of spirit, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of the Spirit. You're a spirit creature. Jesus was the second spirit creature created by God. And he was the firstborn of many brethren. And we are spirit creatures born of that very same Spirit. Now one day Jesus was going to the River Jordan. And you remember that John wanted him to baptize him, John. Jesus said, no. We have to do it God's way, John. So you baptize me. And lo and behold, angels must have stuttered over this. Demons certainly got confused over this. Because here was a man baptizing God. And in the muddy Jordan, too. My wife and I had the privilege of visiting the place where Jesus was baptized. And there are some spots in the Los Angeles River that are prettier than that. Yeah, you'd never travel any place just to go to there. But there it was. So down in the water he goes. Out of the water he comes. And the Bible says that then the Spirit of God descended like a dove out of heaven and remained on him. But wait, that isn't all. With that Spirit descending, there was also this voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or this is the Son of Spirit. Now in Luke, the last chapter, the 24th chapter, and the 49th verse, Jesus says this concerning us. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What my Father promised me, I'm going to send on you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be clothed upon with power, or endued with power from on high. Acts, the first chapter, tells us that we are immersed, baptized into the Holy Ghost. And Luke tells us that we wear the Holy Ghost as a garment, like a garment. Only our flesh is the garment that wears the Holy Ghost. So not only are we born of the Holy Ghost, but we are immersed in the Holy Ghost. And there are two fabulous dimensions here that even Jesus himself enjoyed, because Jesus was born the Son of God, and then he was baptized the beloved Son of God. Wish we had more time for that point, but we can't. Romans, the 8th chapter and the 14th verse. This is many, many years later. This is after Jesus has ascended into heaven for some years. Some people believe more than 50 years have passed by when this was written. But in the 14th verse of this 8th chapter of Romans, we read, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, perhaps most of you could have come already as far as I've brought you, or as far as we've talked. You've said already, "I'm already there." Now, how really do you find, or are you led by the Spirit of God? There is a way that God has provided that every person can be Spirit-led. First, read so much of the Bible that you discover by the Bible what God has done, what God is doing, and what God the Spirit wants to do. Become saturated with the nature of God. Now, if you pick up the Bible to discover that and read it in the Holy Spirit's revelation, you'll soon discover what the will of God is and which way the Spirit is moving. You know, airline pilots depend a great deal upon knowing which way the wind is blowing. In fact, some of you that have flown recently will know that you get up in the air for maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and you'll hear the pilot say, "This is pilot so-and-so, and glad to have you aboard," and on he goes, you know. Pretty soon he says, "Now, I'm sorry, but we're going to reach our destination 10 minutes late, or 15 minutes late." Everybody in the whole plane gives a great big sigh. He says, "There's not a thing we can do about it, but we're going to go up to about 33,000 feet, but there's a headwind, and we're going to be bucking that wind clear across the continent." Or you'll hear just the opposite. You'll hear, "We're going to arrive at your destination 15 minutes early. Why? We've got a good tailwind, and we're just going to take every advantage of that tailwind, and it's going to push us all the way across the continent." You know that's true. They search out which way the wind's blowing, and to the best of their ability, they take advantage of the wind. Some Christians don't even have that much sense. They pray for God to lead them. God says, "I can't. I can't. I've told you everything about everything right in here. And if you start reading it with the Holy Ghost revelation, it'll tell you which way the wind's blowing." How many have ever flown a kite when you were a kid? You know, this is where you'll find out which way the wind's blowing. You wet your finger, and that finger will cool off when you get in the right direction of the wind. Then you start flying your kite. Come on, some people need to lick your finger. It's you. Sure. But God has made an infinite provision. Discover which way God moves. You can't get him to move the way he won't move. No, sir. So you better lay down the law and find out, well, if God will do this. Did you know one of the way God moves that's so fabulously supernatural? One of the things that astonishes me every time I think about it is that Billy Graham can stand in front of a TV camera and he can look at half of the nation at one time, and he never has to say, "All of you people that feel maybe, perhaps almost, that God is now going to select you to be born again, try it out and see if you can get saved." He never once has had to say that. He can say it, shouting it loud enough to shake a continent. "Whosoever will confess Jesus Christ as Savior and confess your sins and repent, Almighty God will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all righteousness." So that we found out that God is willing to save anybody. What a fabulous thing to discover. But you discover that in the Word of God. All right, after you've read the Word of God, there's still some other things. Even in the reading of the Word of God, the Holy Ghost is duty-bound to always glorify Jesus. A little lady came to this church 4 or 5 years ago. She'd been warned never to go inside this church because she said, this church, Faith Center, all they do is speak in tongues. So don't you dare go there. Well, one day she got up enough courage to come. And she came to me after the service and she told me this story. She said, I've been warned by my closest friends never to come to this church because I heard all that you would do would be to speak in tongues. But he said, all I heard you do was glorify Jesus. I said, well, that's a real Pentecostal service because Jesus is glorified by the Holy Ghost. You can always depend on that you're being spirit-led if what you're going to say or do glorifies God, glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always be right there to help you glorify Jesus. He is sent to glorify Jesus. Yes. And that little lady was so mightily used of God that in 1 year's time, she put more than $70,000 into the building of KHOF-TV. Gave it. Because we didn't just speak in tongues. We glorified Jesus. Come on, glorify Jesus. We glorified Jesus. We glorified Jesus. Now, there's something else that you can always guarantee that you're being spirit-led. Always. And that is, he's always against sin. Always. You're never going to get the Holy Spirit to agree with some compromise in your life. He's always against it. He can't help it. He will reprove the world of sin. I have lots of people come to me because they're hoping that maybe in counseling with me, I will agree with something that they want to do that they know is wrong. You'd be surprised how many times that happens. They're hoping that I will finally say, well, I don't think it'll matter. But I'm here to tell you, if you want to be spirit-led, you've got to come to this one fabulous fundamental. He never can tolerate sin. He loves sinners, but he can't tolerate sin. He will administer the blood to cleanse you from sin, but he cannot condone sin. Amen. Another thing. He hates the devil. Thank you. Isn't that fantastic? Right on cue. I don't know how you're reading those cue cards. Yes, sir. He cannot tolerate Satan. He knows what Satan did to heaven. He knows what Satan did to the creation of God's hands. He knows what Satan did to the beloved Son. He knows what Satan has done to you. And he's not about to give one inch to the devil. He can't tolerate Satan. So if you're going to be spirit-led, give no place to the devil. That's a perfect law. Another thing that you can guarantee that the Spirit of God is always going to work in, and that is to bring us into a oneness with the Father and the Son. Satan, an anti-spirit, is always divisory. He's always separating the sheep. He's always scattering the flock. But the Spirit of God is a uniting spirit. It's a spirit of love that always wants to bring us into one with the Father. Then you can always guarantee that he's going to put together the church. Never tear it apart. He's going to put it together. Two other great dimensions and we're going to finish. The Spirit of salvation, in salvation, is a well springing up. I've heard some excuses recently that bother me tremendously. I've heard people say concerning even our church, well, you don't give us enough to do. You don't guide us enough in doing. But did you know that the Holy Ghost, if you're spirit-led, is a self-motivator? You don't have to try and train a springing up well to spring up. People just run and drink it. I believe that this becomes an excuse for not being where you ought to be in God. Because if you're just walking in the Spirit, you're a well springing up that makes everybody thirsty to get a drink. Oh, yeah. Who wouldn't want to chase a well? The second is, you are a river of living water. And a river is self-motivated. It makes its own course. It establishes its own banks. It runs its own route to the sea. It's self-motivated because it's Spirit-moved. To be led by the Spirit of God, there are three great people, three great, great beings in the Godhead. One more time. Thank you. They're real now. Wait a minute. They're real. I'm not doing that. There are three great beings in the Godhead, and they're Spirit. And they're bigger than all the forces of the universe. They're bigger than all your forces. And every one of them will spend all the energies of God's glory to guide you into all truth. Because the Spirit stands ready to lead you. Shall we pray? Master Divine, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And while these creatures of thy handiwork are singing in the altar call, oh God, we love you. We love you. We love you. We break every foolish excuse off our lives and present ourselves living sacrifices to be Spirit-led, to be led by the greatest force, the greatest purpose, the greatest power, the greatest persons of the universe. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Glory to His name. Glory to name. There to my heart will apply glory to His. Raise your hand and worship. Glory to His. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. Raise both hands and sing it one more time. Glory. Pray to His name. Oh, there to my glory.